Well, we are in a study. Some of you have been in some other venues and you're joining us tonight. We are in a study called Origins, and we are looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And this is a little more just of a Bible study type series of messages on Sunday nights. And we've been looking at a lot of beginnings in the book of Genesis. We looked at the creation of man. We've looked at the creation of the world. We've looked at the fall of man. We spent some time in Genesis 3 thinking about the implications of that and how that happened and how it still happens to us and the shame that's involved in that and how we tend to hide or withdraw when really what we need to do is just open up and confess and give it over to God. And then we got into chapter 4 and we looked at the first murder and all that happened in that and what happened between Cain and Abel. And then last time that I preached, now I was off last week. I was down in Orla speaking to the good folks at Orla. And thank you, Brother Stephen, for filling in for me. But the last time I preached, we looked at chapter 4 and we looked at the line of Cain. And that was a fascinating study because we were able to determine how even though Cain kind of had a black mark against him, you know, he was going to be a restless wanderer for the rest of his life, he still was an ambitious, talented, successful person. And so we saw just snippets of what he was able to do in his life after he murdered his brother. And so we saw that modern secular civilization was founded through his line, because what Cain did is he built a city, it says in chapter 4. And we looked at some of his children, his offspring, and even some great-great-greats. And there's this Lamech that we talked about last time, was the first polygamist. And he was a very arrogant and ungodly person. But then we kind of touched on it. We're going to talk about it more tonight. Also, there's another lineage given at the end of chapter 4. And it is the line of Seth, who was another son that was given to Adam and Eve, I believe when Adam was 130 years old. That's one of the things about this study, is you'll see that they lived a lot longer and they were able to do some things that we're not able to do today. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But anyway, Seth, now keep in mind, and we've talked about this the last time I preached, this wasn't the only child. I think sometimes we think that there were three children, that Adam and Eve had three children, and they were all sons. But no, I think they had many children. But the reason that Seth is mentioned here is because he's the godly line. Seth was the line that feared God and that wanted to follow God. And we see a very important verse in verse 26 that it was at that time when Seth had children that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to pray. And so that's important and significant. So we get to chapter 5 tonight, and I'm not going to read through all of this. This is a genealogy. And some of you are thinking, man, I had to come back on a genealogy of all things. But you know me well enough, there's a lot of good stuff in a genealogy. There's some interesting, some fascinating things in Seth's genealogy. And especially when you keep in mind that what's being communicated here, the writer, Moses' purpose, is that this is the godly line. And Adam's faith or reverence for God is carried forward into these 10 generations. Now again, something else that's really interesting, if you read these 32 verses, there's over 1,500 years covered in this. Because I believe that their ages are literal here. I think that they literally lived to be 969 years old and 800 and so on and so forth. But there's reasons for that. I don't understand all the reasons. Again, I said, I'm not a scientist. I don't even pretend to be. But I am a linguist, and I believe the Word of God. And when the Word of God declares something, I don't try to take liberties with the Word. I accept the Word as it is. And so, anyway, we see the lineage of several people. There's four in particular that I want to point out tonight. But let me read a little bit of the text here, and then we'll talk about lessons from a genealogy. These are the family records of the descendants of Adam. On the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female when they were created, and He blessed them and He called them man. I think that's a summary statement right there, and that's why I don't think there was another race. I think that there was one created man, and one woman that was created from his rib, and God, the man was created from the dust of the ground, and everybody else was created through procreation. And again, we talked about that last time. I don't want to belabor that point, but I think that everyone else came through the same way that we got to this earth. It says here that Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. We read about that last time in chapter 4. Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters, and so Adam's life lasted 930 years, and then he died. That's going to be a common refrain. All 10 of these generations follow this pattern. They lived a certain number of years, and then they died, with one exception. It's fascinating. We're going to look at that one exception tonight. Verse 6, Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after the birth of Enosh. He fathered other sons and daughters. And Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. And then it goes on to talk about Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel. And then it gets to Jared, and to Jared it goes to Enoch. I want to skip down to verse 21. And I want you to see what it says about Enoch. It says Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. That's short by all these others. All these others are 800 or 900 years. What happened to Enoch? Well, the Bible tells us in the next verse, in verse 24. This is fascinating. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. We're going to talk about what that means in just a little bit. But let's get down to the end of the line. Lamech. Don't confuse Lamech with the other Lamech that we talked about in Cain's line. This is a different Lamech. He was 182 years old when he fathered a son. And he named him Noah, saying, "This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord had cursed." Well, that was a prediction that didn't exactly come true, but there was, God's hand was on Noah, and God did use Noah in an extraordinary way. And Lamech lived 595 years after Noah's birth. He fathered other sons and daughters. Lamech's life lasted 777 years. Then he died. Then the chapter ends saying that Noah was 500 years old when he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons that took their wives onto the ark with Noah. So let's pray together, and then we'll talk about lessons from a genealogy. Father, I thank you that as we just walk through the Word, verse by verse and line by line, there's always things that we can learn. There are always things we can apply. And even in something as pedantic as a genealogy, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened and emboldened in our faith. That's just how powerful your Word is, and I'm thankful for your holy, inspired Word. Help us tonight, Lord, in this study, as we've committed to go through these verses of Scripture, help us, Lord, to glean what you would have us to. Lord, help us to receive what we need tonight. And God, I pray that most of all, that we would just recognize how good you are and how faithful you are and how you come to us. We don't necessarily come to you. You initiate it. You come to us and you help us, Lord, so that we might walk with you and be strengthened by your presence. And I pray that every person hearing my voice tonight would experience that same thing through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, the first thing that jumps out in my mind as I look at this is the ages of these people in this lineage and how long they lived. I don't know if you know. Do you know who the oldest person in the world is right now? Well, if Google is correct, and they're not messing with me, pulling my leg on an April Fool's joke, her name is Emma Morano. She's an Italian woman. She is 120 years old right now, living in Italy. She is the last person alive that was born in the 1800s. She was born on November the 29th, 1899. So she is 120 years old. Nobody else alive that we know of at this point who was born in the 1800s. What about the United States? The oldest American is a lady named Delphine Gibson. She was born on August the 17th, 1903. She is a whopping 113 years old. And guess what? She's 15th on the list of the top 20 oldest people in the world. I don't know what it is about Japan, but out of the top 20 oldest people in the world, 10 of them live in Japan. Isn't that amazing? There's four that live in Italy. There are two in the United States of America. And there's also one each in France, Israel, Spain, and Jamaica. So that's pretty old for us. 120 years is a long time to live on the earth in our times today. Could you imagine what it would be like to be 969 years of age? Now, I know that times are different now than they were back then, but I can't imagine what it would be like. I don't know when those people reached senior adulthood. That's one of my questions. I mean, I know they're fathering kids like Noah when they're 500, so obviously they kept their youth longer than we do. But I don't know. I can't imagine living 400 or 500 years and feeling, you know, like we do sometimes. I heard a couple jokes I got to share with you. This is what one guy said just regarding aging. And again, I'm thinking about 900 years of life on this planet. He said, I can live with my arthritis. My dentures are just fine. My bifocals serve me well, but I sure do miss my mind. Hopefully they kept their minds for longer back then. And then there's this other story I heard about it. Some guys that were gathered around a coffee shop visiting. And they were all senior citizen. And one of the guys started the conversation saying, man, my arms are so weak, I can hardly hold up my cup of coffee. And then the next guy chimed in and he said, yeah, I understand, but my eyesight is so bad I can't even see my cup of coffee. Well, the next guy said, what? Speak up. I can't hear a word you guys are saying. And by the way, my arthritis is so bad that I can't even turn my neck to watch your lips. Another guy chimed in and said, my blood pressure is so bad, I'm dizzy all the time. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. Finally, the first guy spoke up and he said, well, you know, guys, I know we've got some rough things going on, but we should thank the Lord for our blessings. At least we can all still drive. Think about that a minute. But anyway, I just wanted you to know that I believe that they really literally did live to be these ages. And what's really fascinating is after the flood, you see the ages go down. That's why I believe these really are literal ages. I don't know if Linda's got this graph or not. She does have it. I knew she would. I can count on her. This is from Answers in Genesis. I pulled it off their website. And this is the decline in ages. And see how it stayed pretty consistent there? That's from these generations we're looking at tonight. From Adam to Noah, most people live to be between 800 and 900 years of age. I think the oldest was 969, Methuselah. We even say that today. We say he's as old as Methuselah. But after the flood, the numbers drop dramatically. And by the time you get to Abraham or to Moses, who I believe wrote this, you see that truly, like Moses wrote in the Psalms, man's days are 70 years, 70 years, even to this day. And if you really, a long life, about the longest you see those patriarchs live is 120 years. Same way as it is today. And I don't know why that is. Again, I'm not a gerontologist or a genealogist, and I don't know what was different in that time. I think the environment was different. It could be genetic. It could be the food. You know, I think that, and again, this isn't a plug for being someone who refrains from eating meat, but they didn't eat meat until after the flood. And I'm not saying that you've got to be a vegetarian, but I don't know if that had anything bearing on it or not. But at any rate, they lived longer until after the flood. And then the ages dropped down big time. But what we have here is a genealogy of a godly line. And that's really what I want to focus on tonight. I know when we're looking through Genesis, there's going to be questions about things like that. All I'll say is I believe the ages were literal. I believe that for whatever reason, whether it was something in the environment or something in the genes, the ages drop off after the flood. But there is something important, because this line, which represents over 1,500 years, also represents a passing on of faith from one generation to the next. And guys, that is so important, so critical, because the Christian faith is never more than one generation away from extinction. And so hopefully we are all doing whatever we can to pass on our faith during the few years that we have here. And by the way, even if we were to live 969 years, that's nothing compared to eternity. Even those guys in that day, it was like that compared to the eternal time that we will spend. There's not even time. That's not even the right word. That's a misnomer. Eternity is forever and ever and ever, never ending. And so 969 years is a drop in the bucket. But I do want to hit some high points tonight, and I want to focus on four people. Four people that we can pull out of this genealogy that remind us some things about God. And they teach us some things that we might be able to hold on to tonight as we try to serve God and pass on our faith to the next generation. The first one I want to focus on is Seth. The first guy in the line, Seth. And Seth's life reminds us that God can take our tragedies and give us a fresh start. God can take our tragedies and give us a fresh start. Not only in chapter 5, but back in chapter 4, in verse 25, we reread the account from kind of from Eve's perspective. And this is what Eve said when God gave her this son. She said, "For God has given me another child in place of Abel." Now again, that's not the only child they had. Even if you don't believe I believe they had children along at the same time as Cain and Abel. I believe that's where Cain's wife came from. But even if you don't believe that, it says here in the text we just read that Adam fathered other sons and daughters. But Seth was special. Seth was different. What was different about Seth? Seth had a faith. Adam was able to pass on his faith. Now, again, that's not something that is genetic. You can't naturally pass on your faith to your child or your grandchildren or those that come after you. But Seth had a desire to follow after this God that Adam knew well. And God raised up Seth as a man who would be faithful. And we talked about how he was an answer to the godless nature of the world around us. And I don't know how bad it was at that time, but I know this. I know Adam had to feel terrible about it. Have you ever thought about Adam's perspective? Adam, no telling how many times in those 800, 900 years he had this thought, if I would have just resisted, if I would have just taken the role as the godly leader, the spiritual leader of my family, and told Eve, don't listen to that snake. Don't take that forbidden fruit. But Adam didn't. And so really what Seth's godly life represents is a fresh start for Adam's spiritual legacy. You know, all of us are going to leave a legacy. We talked about that a few weeks ago, what a legacy is. You're going to leave behind a legacy. Adam really desperately wanted to leave a spiritual legacy. And not only was that lost when Abel was murdered, remember Abel offered the good sacrifice, the good offering, but it was also lost when Cain refused to come back to God or repent or have anything to do with God. And apparently, as we read the text from what's implied in it, nobody else was following God either. So Seth is raised up as someone who would follow God. And that had to make Adam so happy. Because we know it says in Romans chapter 5 that sin came into the world through Adam. And when Adam sinned, we sin in him. And all of us sin. So the bottom line of Genesis chapter 3 is when Adam fell, we fell. And that's the continued story of the human race. Of course, we know Adam went on about his life. He made the best he could out of it, but the consequences were tragic. He was doing the best he could, but here at age 130, he fathers a son who would carry on his spiritual legacy. So the second thing I'd say about Seth is his godly life is reassuring. It reassured a continuing witness. Now that's really important because this isn't the only time that we read about a dark day in human history. In fact, a little bit farther down in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to see that all of man's thoughts were evil all the time. I don't know if we're at that point yet. Some people talk about how Jesus says, as it is in the days of Noah, so it will be at the end of time before the Son of Man returns. And some people think that it got so bad at Noah's day that it'll get that bad again before he comes back again. I don't know about that, but I know this. I know the times were evil in the days before the flood. And that's all man thought about, was evil and inhumanity to man. And so Seth's godly life just reassured that there'd be a continuing witness no matter how bad it gets. I like that, don't you? It lets me know that even though it looks like sometimes the church is just not getting it done, and we're declining. We talk about decline in our country, and we talk about all the things that happen that shock us. God will continue to have a witness. God will preserve a remnant. That's good news. God knows what He's doing, and He's going to raise up people even in the deepest and darkest of times. And even though all kinds of people are going to bow their knee to Baal, God will always preserve a remnant. So that's what we see in this. But then we also, I guess what we see more than anything else is Seth's godly life restored hope. It restored hope. And you know what? That's what we really need more than anything else is hope. Adam and Eve had dreams of establishing a godly heritage. And basically, what he's saying here is that Seth's life is the hope restored. And of course, ultimately, what's restored through hope is Jesus. Jesus came to this earth and He died on the cross, but 3 days later He rose again and was resurrected. And through that, there's hope. Praise God, no matter how dark it gets around us, there's hope through His name. And here's the greater lesson for us, and this is what you can hang on to today in the 21st century. You can salvage your life, and you can salvage your legacy by turning to Him. You may feel like you're overwhelmed, you may feel weak and incompetent, you may feel like I stumble 7 times, guess what? Get up again. And follow and repent and turn to Him. I love this passage and I want to cite it tonight. This is in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 29. And these words weren't penned when Adam was restored and reassured in his faith, but they sure speak to me tonight. It says, He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Going down to verse 31, it says, But those who trust in the Lord, I love this, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and they will not faint. And so really what we see in Seth is the restoration of hope. From your tragedies, there can be restoration, there can be hope, and there can be a godly witness. Second person we're going to identify here tonight is this man named Enosh. He's the next guy down. It's Seth's son. Seth fathered this fella named Enosh when he was 105 years old. And Enosh is an interesting name. It means man, and it comes from a Hebrew word that... Now, a lot of times these Hebrew words they would use at this time, if it sounded like another word, they would use it and kind of have a double meaning. And so it meant man, but it sounded like a Hebrew word or came from a Hebrew word that meant frail or weak. So the bottom line is Enosh, the name meant a frail, weak man. And isn't that appropriate for us? It reminds us of how we are in our human nature, the weakness and the frailty, and the little power that we have in and of ourselves. And so then this remarkable thing happened after Enosh was born. That's back in chapter 4 and verse 26, and it says that at that time, people began to call upon the name of Yahweh. I don't know if it was because, it had to be because of how desperate they were. Things had gotten to the point where all they could do was just look up at the sky and call out, God, help us. We are in trouble. But at any rate, that pleased God. And you know what? Some of us, we have gone a long time talking to God. Maybe we're mad at God. Maybe we're ashamed of our lives and we don't think we can say anything to God. But you know what? God wants to hear from you tonight. He wants you to call upon His name in faith. He wants you to pray to Him. And that's what these people did. Because to pray to God is to declare our dependency on God. If you're not praying to God on a regular basis, then you're not depending on God. And so that's what prayer is. It's declaring our dependency on God. Prayerlessness is a sign of not only selfishness, but self-sufficiency. I can manage just fine, God. I don't need you managing my affairs. It can be a sign of carnality as well. Maybe I don't want God messing with my affairs. Or maybe even a sign of complacency. But we're failing to place our trust or our dependence on God anytime we fail to pray. And think about this. When do we really get the most serious about prayer? When there's a crisis. If things are going good in my life, if everything's sunny and coming up roses, I'm probably not going to be as inclined to spend as much time in my prayer closet. But if I've got a crisis in my family, or in my own life, or in my church, or in my country, I spend a lot more time on my knees. Why? Because prayer is about dependency on God. And again, we don't realize how bad things had become in that day and that time. But I think it was awful. I think that mankind was absolutely evil. And I think there was a progression. Just like we saw that progression from when Adam sinned, and then his son sinned by murdering his brother. And we just see a downward progression. We see Lamech in the ungodly line of Cain. And the man's wickedness was great. And so people just began to pray. And here's the beautiful thing. As they began to pray, just to simply call on the name of Yahweh, they began to worship, thirdly, and proclaim His name. And so that's significant. And so this is under the time of Enosh that people began to call out to God and they began to worship God. And I believe there was a revival of that time of public worship. People began to gather again together and they began to worship God. And guess what happened? They experienced God because God came and met them where they were. And they cried out for deliverance and God heard and answered their prayers. And that's exactly what Enosh's life reminds us of. That God hears our prayers and meets our needs. Simple as that. God hears your prayer and He meets your need. Now, He doesn't always answer your prayer exactly like you might want it to be answered. Some prayers I've prayed, I'm glad He didn't answer them that way. I was praying selfishly or short-sightedly. But God always answers your prayers. God loves to answer your prayers because God loves you and He cares about you. So call out to Him. Don't omit that portion of your life. Engage, if in no other discipline, engage in the discipline of prayer. And know that He hears, and as His children, He is pleased to meet your needs. And He's a loving, good Heavenly Father. He knows how to best meet your need, even better than we know or we understand. And so, here's another thing for the church, okay? If it looks like things are failing, and looks like God is totally out of control and everything's going awry, understand that not only here in Genesis 5, but throughout history, God has used a godly remnant, a small number of people who have kept the work of the Lord going, and they have cried out in prayer to God, and God has been pleased to answer. Every great spiritual awakening in this country, which it's been a while since we've had a spiritual awakening, a great awakening, has happened because a small group of people were committed to prayer. Prayer for revival. And guys, that's the only way revival is going to come to this country. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then and only then will I hear and will I heal their land. And that's exactly what happens here. I believe revival came to that land because people began to call on the name of the Lord. Then I've got to talk about this next guy, Enoch. Again, we're skipping down a few generations here, but down to verse 21. I read this passage, and Enoch's life reminds us that it's never too late to walk with God. It's never too late to begin truly walking with God. The thing that stands out about Enoch, and I mentioned it when I was reading the text, is he is one of only two people in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, who never died. He didn't physically die. Again, it's mentioned here in verse 24. It says, God took him. And that phrase means that instead of him dying, he was lifted off the earth while he was alive and taken up into heaven with God. There's only one other guy that happened to that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Who is it, Bible scholars? Elijah. The same thing happened to Elijah. Remember, Elisha, S-H-A, watched as Elijah was taken up into heaven. And the same thing happens here to Enoch. But there's something interesting about Enoch, and not only is he one of two men in Scripture who never died, But he was changed by a very significant event in his life some of you can relate to. You know when he really had the turnaround moment in his life? When his son Methuselah was born at 65 years of age. Some of you say, well, that would turn your life around having a kid at 65. But it says, when Enoch was 65 years old, his wife gave birth to Methuselah. And you don't have to be a scholar to read into the text. This was a turning point in his life. I don't know what his life was like before then. He may have still been a fine man. But that is when he began to walk with God. That's when he gave his life over to God, when he had a child. You know, I can relate to that. I was saved when I was 8 years old. But it was when I found out my wife was pregnant with my first son that I really got serious about putting God first in my life. I wouldn't be standing up here preaching to you tonight if that wouldn't have happened in my life. Now, I wasn't a bad guy. I was going to church on Sundays. I was, from the outside looking in, I was a fine guy, but I wasn't putting God first. And I went to a Promise Keepers event in Dallas, Texas. And God really spoke to my heart and convicted me in that event. And man, the preaching was just directed to me, and I rededicated my life at that Promise Keepers event. And I want you to know, from that point on, God just kept putting things in my life. I mean, I didn't know I could teach. And next thing you know, somebody asked me at my church, will you be the substitute Sunday school teacher for the young people? Next thing you know, I'm a deacon. And the next thing you know, a few years later, he starts talking to me about preaching. Talk about scary. But anyway, that's when I really had a turning point in my life. I can trace it back to that. When was your turning point in your life? When did you have an Enoch moment in your life? When you really got serious about your walk with the Lord? Maybe you'd grown complacent and cold or stale in your walk, and something happened. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe it was a revival. Maybe it was some other event, but you turned and you began to walk with God again. That's what we see with Enoch. Enoch has started walking with God. And I love how this tells it here. It's just so subtle. It says, Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Basically, what this says is one day, every day, God was his priority. Every day, he was communing with God. And I like how one little girl put it in Sunday school class. One day, Enoch and God had walked so far away from Enoch's home that God said, why don't you just come home with me? And God said, okay, I think I'll do that. And he took him home to be with him in eternity. Well, basically, there's something else that I need to point out that I think is important in this. The year that Methuselah died is the year the flood came. So this son who was born to Enoch that precipitated or caused such a life-changing turn in this man's life died the same year the flood came. And some people believe that Enoch being taken from earth prefigures another event that is going to happen at the end of time before Jesus comes again to judge the world, and it's called a rapture. That there's going to be a time where the church or those who are called by God and are following Christ will be called out and called up and gathered up, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to meet him in the air. I don't know how you feel about that, but this could really very much be a pre-flood rapture picture. In fact, it's interesting. The words where it says God took him literally mean to rapture, to carry up. And so it very well could prefigure that. But again, what a blessing it was. Getting back on the focus we're on tonight, what a blessing it was for his children that Enoch left this godly heritage. Even though God took him for whatever purposes or reasons at that 365th year of his life, his children saw that he was the real deal, that he really had walked with God. And Jude 14 and 15 reminds us, it says in that verse, those verses, that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness who declared the truth of God to an ungodly generation. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. So there is faith involved in the life of Enoch. Then the fourth and final one tonight that I want to touch on is Noah. Now, we'll get into Noah full bore next week. We're going to get into the story in chapter 6 of, of what how Noah influenced the world and how Noah was used by God. But tonight, let me just say, his life reminds us that protection and provision ultimately come from God. The protection and the provision that you receive in this life ultimately come from God. Now, I know that we tend to rely pretty heavily on our bank account, or on our security systems, or our nice houses, or our job security, or maybe who we know, in people we know in high places, or family members, or all of these sort of things. But you know, it is God that ultimately provides and protects you. And that's what we see in this story. Again, back in the text in verse 28, it talks about Lamech. Don't confuse him with the Lamech in Cain's line. But Lamech has this son. And Lamech is excited about the birth of his son, just like we get excited. And he's got big ideas for his son. And he says that I'm going to name him something very important. Because through my son, God is going to bring deliverance of some kind. Now, he's a little bit confused about it. Literally, the word that Lamech named his son, Noah, which sounds like the Hebrew word for comfort or rest. And you read back here, the thing he prophesied over his son, he was thinking that Noah would bring relief from the agonizing labor of our hands. I don't know if he thought he was going to be an inventor or a scientist or what he was going to do, but he had big plans for his son. Well, he didn't understand exactly what God was going to do, but apparently God was talking to him in his heart, because God did use Noah to bring deliverance to the earth. It was Noah that God chose to build the ark and to preserve humankind when it came to the point where God had to destroy humanity. And we'll talk about that more as we get into that next week. But don't miss what Lamech's concern was for, okay? His concern was that mankind would find comfort and rest in the midst of a very wicked world where it was just difficult. And he wanted his son to be used to comfort people. So basically, Noah would be used by God to bring salvation to the human race. That's what we're going to read in chapters 6 through 9. He couldn't imagine what Noah did and the promises that God would do through him, but God ultimately did use him as a vessel and really pointing to his son, Jesus Christ, and what Jesus would ultimately do for mankind. So God preserved the line even in times of rebellion and unbelief. That's the point we see in these names and in this lineage tonight. And again, some of these guys are totally unknown to us. We don't know anything about Kenan or Mahalalel or any of these others, but we do know that God preserved the line through them. And so they were vital links in a chain. And here's how I really want to wrap this up tonight, okay? It does matter how you live your life. It matters how you finish your life. It matters that you pass your faith on to the next generation. That's what I see. I see an unbroken chain of 10 generations. I don't care if they live 969 years or if they live 70 or 80 years like we live today. But there's an unbroken succession of passing on your faith and passing on your faith and passing on your faith. And I want to, again, submit to you a verse that I mentioned in a text that I preached on a Sunday morning a few weeks ago, but it's Psalm 71 and verse 18. Even, this is King David, even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me. Then I will proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. And that just reminds me, I've been watching a lot of track lately. I was not really a track participant when I was younger, but my son runs track now, so we go to track meets. It's usually cold. I don't know why they call it spring sports. It's just post-winter sports is all it is in Missouri, I think. Every day it's been cold. It'll be 70 degrees the next day, but it's cold on the day of the track meet. But I was watching these track meets, and I especially love the relay races. It's fascinating to watch those relay races and watch those kids running, and the other kids will be watching behind them. They'll start running, and they'll hand off. And the most important part of the relay race is that handoff. And James Dobson was talking about that one time, and this is what he said. I like this. He said, the Christian life is not a marathon or a sprint. He said, it's a relay race where one person hands the baton of faith to the next runner who runs and hands it off to the next runner. And the most critical moment in any relay race is the few seconds when the runner who is finishing hands the baton to the runner who is starting. Timing is critical, and the positioning of the hands and all that, the tiniest mistake can cause a baton to be bobbled or dropped. He closes by saying, relay races are won or lost at exactly that moment. And so even though this is kind of hard maybe for us to understand, what's really being communicated here is there's a huge relay race going on here in chapter 5. And Adam is running the race of faith, and he hands the baton off to Seth. Seth is running his race, and he hands it off to Enosh. And Enosh runs hard before he hands it off to Kenan, who hands off his baton to Mahalalel, who passes it to Jared, who passed it on to Enoch. And as Enoch's rising to the sky, he flips it off to his son, who catches it. And his name's Methuselah. And Methuselah runs, and he hands it off to Lamech, and Lamech makes sure that Noah gets the baton of faith. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to hand it off. And we've got to hand it off not only to our children, our grandchildren, but to the next generation. And so, listen, I want to close with these words. If Genesis chapter 5 were extended all the way to today, would your name be on the list? Would you be on the list as one of those who've run the race of faith with endurance and passed that baton of faith on to the next generation? Oh, may God find us faithful in that next generation with those who come after us. That's what it's all about. That's the genealogy. That's the main lesson from the genealogy that we read about tonight in chapter 5. Let's bow our heads now and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just pray a prayer, and then we're going to have our invitation. And I want you to think about, if nothing else, this genealogy of fathers, generations, more than 1,500 years represented, faithfully passing on the baton of faith from one generation to the next in an evil world, in a darkening world, in a world of skeptics, in a world that celebrates all of man's accomplishments without giving any praise or thanks or recognition to God. Yet that baton of faith was handed off successfully. It just tells me we can do it today. We've got to do it today. And we will do it with God's help, because God always preserves a remnant. And God always provides a witness. Father, I thank you for this lesson we've had tonight in Genesis chapter 5. Lord, I'm grateful for these chapters, these first 11 chapters that teach us about human origins. And really, the story is all about you. The more we study and learn about this, the more we know that it really is all about you. You're our creator and our sustainer. You're the one who loves us and comes back to us and helps us to be in fellowship with you even when we stumble and sin and fall. And sinning just gets worse and worse as time goes on. Men harden their hearts and they fall and they get away from you. Yet you consistently preserve and lift up and save and protect and provide. You hear our prayers and you answer. We just thank you and we worship you, because that's really what this story is all about. It's your story. Human history is your story. And I just thank you, Lord, for your creative prowess, but also for your sustaining and saving power. And I just pray now that you would speak to us here and do whatever you need to do in this time that's remaining tonight during this invitation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.